A couple of weeks ago, we started a study in our Sunday morning hour about salvation and works. And in that first study, we examined the kinds of works that exist. Those are works of God and which are good works in obedience to His commandments, as opposed to works of man, the source of any work that is not of God, of course, is ultimately the devil. And in our second study in this series, we looked at more specifically at the works of man, and then started into a little bit about one of the works of God that is not designed to bring about eternal salvation for mankind. And that is the works of the Old Testament law. And in that little bit that we touched on last time, we were noting that the law of Moses is the law of God. That it was not of Moses himself, but rather Moses was inspired by God with those words. And we looked at a number of scriptures where very clearly God shows that the law of Moses and the law of the Lord are the same, which is significant because it shows us that the Old Testament law, of course, is from God himself. Every word of it was. And this is actually a very unique situation with the works of the Old Testament law, in that the Old Testament law that God gave to the children of Israel, that was a God-ordained religion. And Christianity is a God-ordained religion. Are there any others that have ever existed? And we're not talking about specific commandments that he sent those to, that he revealed to his, to the patriarchs and some others. But as far as a designed system for a religion for his people, I mean, there are only two that have ever existed. Now, all other religions, therefore, fall under what category? It's false religion, and therefore, they're not works of God. So when we're looking at all the religions of man, those are works of man from the devil. They're not works of God, and very clearly, those works cannot save a man. Now, what is unique about the Old Testament law is those were works of God. Those were commandments given by God. Yet, God, who gave those commandments by the Old Testament law, did not design those commandments in the law itself to bring about man's eternal salvation. And that was intentional on God's part, but it does make for a unique situation. God has ordained two religions, the Old Testament first, then came the new. He designed the Old Testament to foreshadow what he was going to bring about under Christ in the New Testament, that the former, was not going to bring about eternal salvation, but that would only be accomplished through his Son by his gospel under the New Testament. That was God's design. So when we look at the works of the Old Testament law, were those works designed by God to bring eternal salvation to mankind? It was not. So it was not a failure on God's part. It was intentionally designed by him not to accomplish that. That was what he was going to accomplish by his Son and only by his Son, Jesus Christ. If we turn now to the book of Acts, to chapter 14, and we have a number of passages that we would like to go through that really do teach and emphasize this point, that the works of the Old Testament law did not justify man or bring about his eternal salvation. It was not designed to do so. In each of these cases, we have to be very careful and note what the context is. We can't just read the word works and then make a conclusion out of that and ignore the context in which God is using that word. That was a point we tried to make at the outset as we were noting that the same word for works God uses for in a number of different applications. So the only way that we're going to know what works he's talking about in any particular passage in the scriptures is to look at the context and what God says there when he's teaching that, and let him teach and show us by his own words what kind of works he is referring to. So we can't just see the word works and then in our minds jump to a conclusion about what kind they are. So in these passages that we're looking at, that we want to look at this morning, we want to note that the context in each of these cases, and we're going to try to carefully point that out, is clearly the context of the Old Testament law. Now, there are plenty of other passages where he's talking about works, and he's not talking about the works of the Old Testament law, but the ones we want to look at now, they are, and that's clearly shown by the context. Now, these very passages that we want to look at, as we see that context, we also want to keep in mind that there are a lot of people that do ignore that context, and they want to take the works of the Old Testament law that God is referring it to, and then broaden that out to be any works of God, thereby say that there are no works of obedience that have anything to do with man's salvation, which is a grave error. That's a false doctrine. And it begins by ignoring or mangling the context of these very passages that we want to look at right now. But let's turn to Acts 14 and look at starting in verse 27 at the end of that chapter. And then we want to look at what comes in the beginning of chapter 15. But in Acts chapter 14, he starts in verse 27. This is the Apostle Paul reviewing what happened on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And so in Acts 14:27, it says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together..." This was in Antioch, where they had started that first journey. So now they've completed their circuit. They've returned to Antioch, and so now they're reporting to the brethren that had sent them out, came back and are reporting on their work. So today, for example, in our time, when Brother Johnson comes back from India and reports to us about what's been going on there, is that just something that he came up with, or is that following a pattern that goes all the way back to the beginning of the church? And of course it does. So when a congregation is involved in sending out ones to preach the gospel in other locations, for those brethren to return and report on what's happened in that work, that's a good thing. And it's encouraging to the ones who have a part in that, who weren't there to do it themselves, but had a part in sending them. They're encouraged as partakers of that work. So that's another point there. But here they are returning to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, and it says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Open the door of faith to the Gentiles. So there's an establishment of context. Most of the converts on that first missionary journey in those places where Paul and Barnabas preached, were they Jews or Gentiles? The majority were Gentiles. There were some Jews in each of those places. They would start preaching in the synagogue in those locations, and some Jews would be converted. But the majority of the converts were Gentiles, and that's who they're focusing on there. And so when we start chapter 15, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now these ones who came down from Judea teaching that, so they came to Antioch from Judea. They hear about these Gentile converts. They're not talking about Jewish converts. Would these ones need to be telling Jewish converts that they needed to be circumcised, or was that already done? I mean, this would only be a situation, as he said, that would apply to these Gentile converts. So they were teaching They were saying that the Gentile converts to Christ also had to keep the law of Moses. That's the context here. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So they've returned, now they're preaching. So we see the as they go on their way to Jerusalem to deal with this particular issue. But it's quite clear what the issue is. The question is, do the Gentile converts to Christ have to keep the law of Moses? Looking down just a little bit further here in this passage in Acts chapter 15, from verses 5 through 11, it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. All right, so were these Gentile or Jewish converts he's talking about there? Pharisees, these are Jews. Were these Pharisees now Christians? They were believers. So these are Pharisees that have been converted to Christ. It does not appear that they've purged all the Phariseeism out of themselves yet, but that's the problem here. So certain of that sect of the Pharisees which believed were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So did the Gentile converts have to keep the law of Moses in addition to obeying the gospel of Christ? Well, that has implication for us too, doesn't it? I mean, do we need to be following the law of Moses also? Of course, the answer is no. And it says in verse 6, the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, one little point about that too. Consider, that's eido is the Greek word there, to see about this question. Were these men going to decide what the truth was on this question? Was it up to men to decide whether the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses and the law of Christ? I mean, that's a point of doctrine. Was this going to be man's decision? Is this the first example of some council where men come together and decide what is truth or what is not? Not at all. Were they coming to decide themselves, or were they coming to see about this? They were coming to see about it. Who would decide? Well, we'll see. Of course, it was going to be the Lord. The Holy Spirit himself is the one a little bit later down that he's going to identify as the one that determined the answer to this. So the answer comes from above, not of men, as we would expect here. But we want to make sure that we note this is not men coming together in the New Testament church deciding what is truth or not. That is not up to us. God and only God determines that. We have to go and find out what God has determined. But that's what was going on here. So in verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he's referring to the conversion of the household of Cornelius, which was back in chapter 10 of this book. Verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So is salvation by the works of the Old Testament law? Was it designed to accomplish that, or was that a yoke that the ones under it could not bear? It didn't provide that eternal salvation. What does? The gospel of Christ, as he says there, it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be saved, Jews and Gentiles, only through Christ. Now, a little bit further down, verses 28 and 29, it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. That was the letter that was addressed and sent out to the churches and to the Gentiles particularly showing that they did not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And who does he say in verse 28 determine that? The Holy Spirit. So this was from above, from heaven, not of men. So the Old Testament law was a yoke that was not able to be borne by the ones under it, and it did not provide eternal salvation. That is only through Christ. So we can see that from Acts chapter 15. Also the same we see in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, let's read verses 1 through 2 so we can establish context here. Romans 3, 1 and 2. Actually, we could even go back further into chapter 2 to see this. This is actually a continuation of the context that was previously established. But it's very clear in these first two verses of the chapter when he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God?" Is he talking about the Old Testament law there? Very obviously, these are the oracles of God that were given to the Jews. Was there any advantage or profit for the Jews to have those words given by God and those commandments? What a great advantage that was. What a great blessing they had to have God's own words to teach them. And how much could they know of God and his ways through those teachings, those words that God gave to them? A great advantage it was. But then verse 9, he asks a different question. So what's the answer to the question about an advantage or profit? Was there? Yes, much in every way, he said. Different question in verse 9. What then, are we better than they? There's a difference between saying, do we have an advantage, do we have some profit in something, versus are we better than they are? Who's the we and who's the they? The we is the Jews and the they is the Gentiles. And notice the rest of the verse and the answer. What is the answer to that question? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? The answer, he says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Is it very clear what the context is? He's talking about the Jews as opposed to the Gentiles and the law that God gave to the Jews. So as we look further down in chapter 3, down to verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now which law is he talking about according to the context? This is specifically the Old Testament law. Any other law that he's speaking about there? No, he's not talking about any other law. If we take what he says about specifically the Old Testament law and we try to broaden that out and apply that to the law of Christ, for example, are we going to be right or wrong in what we conclude and teach? We'll be very wrong in what we're teaching and concluding if we apply that to any other law other than what God is referring to. And this is specifically and only about the Old Testament law there. So now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what God was accomplishing by those words that he gave, those oracles, those commandments that he gave them by the law of through the law of Moses. So he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." By the work, there's the word for works that we have been studying here. It's the same word there. So by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Which law is he talking about that's true of? The Old Testament law. Now, if we look at some other context where he's talking about laws that man come up with on his own, religious laws that man come up with that were not from God, is that going to save a man? Of course not. But that's another point, another question, which we do intend to deal with in more detail a little bit later in our study. But this is particularly about the works of the Old Testament law. God-given commandments that had to be obeyed by the people, but the commandments themselves in that law were not designed to bring about eternal salvation for those who were under it. By that law was the knowledge of sin. And he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So he's contrasting the works of the Old Testament law with the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that faith doesn't have works? We already saw at the very beginning of this study, in the first lesson from John chapter 6, faith itself is a work. It's something we have to do. And faith in Christ is going to require works of obedience to his commandments. So he's not excluding works that are part of that faith in Christ when he's speaking about the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not faith only. That word is not there. That word only is not there. Martin Luther famously added it right there to that verse in his translation of the scriptures into German, but he, in his misunderstanding, not recognizing the context of that, applied that beyond the law of Moses, and then added the word only to the faith of Jesus Christ to make it where faith would not require any works. That's not what God teaches. That was an addition by a man. But how many people continue to believe that today? I mean, that's really the majority, the vast majority of people who consider themselves to be or will call themselves Christians believe that salvation is only by faith in Christ and does not require any obedience. That's not what God teaches in his word. So this contrast of the faith of Christ and the works of the Old Testament law does not mean that the faith of Christ is without works of obedience. But the works of the Old Testament law, were they was that designed to justify man and save man? No. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then verses 27 to 31, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Very clearly talking about the Old Testament law, but the works of it will not justify a man. And as we saw it in Acts chapter 15, it does not bring about man's eternal salvation. It was not designed to do so. And this actually continues right on into chapter 4 when he's talking about Abraham and David. Later in the book, in the ninth chapter of the book of Romans. And by the way, when we read the book of Romans, when people are looking at these chapters like chapters 3 and 4 and 9 and some others, and then try to teach that there's no obedience to Christ required, well, first of all, as we've noted, they are very much distorting the context of those very passages themselves. But in addition to that, the very beginning, among the opening words of the Epistle of Romans, and among the concluding words, there's an emphasis about the necessity of obedience to God. So this is a book that very much declares the necessity of obeying the commandments of Christ. That is what the faith of Christ requires. But it is also showing that by the works of the Old Testament law, man cannot be justified and man cannot obtain eternal salvation. It was not designed by God to do that. In Romans chapter 9, 30 to 33, he says, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, so notice contrast between Gentiles and Israel, the Jews, which followed after the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's again clearly in the context the works of the Old Testament law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now in chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, as we're running out of time, but let's read verses 1 through 6 here very quickly. Same context, as we'll see, verse 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Any question about who he's talking about there? The Jews. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What, ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. In this context, when he's talking about grace and works, well, just like we saw in Romans chapter 3, he had the works of the law versus faith in Christ Jesus. Well, now, is this really any different here, except that he's speaking about the grace of Jesus Christ? That's the point. So when he says grace and works, is it generalized to everything, or is he talking about specifically the works of the Old Testament law and grace in reference to the New Testament? That's very clearly the case. So the grace of Christ and having faith in Christ, does that exclude the necessity of obedience to his commandments? Not at all. But notice what he says in John 1:17, and this follows what we just read in Romans 11, verse 6, identically. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So that contrast between grace and works is New Testament, Old Testament. What is came through Christ as opposed to what was in the Old Testament law. And again, the works of the Old Testament law were not designed to save man. But what about by the grace and faith in Christ? Yes, it was. And that is where we will obtain eternal salvation, by knowing him and obeying his commandments. We're out of time right now, but this does show us very clearly that the works of the Old Testament law do not save a man, but salvation, eternal salvation, does come through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he is the only means of eternal salvation, which brings us to the question right now, are you in Christ Jesus? If anyone is outside of Christ, there is no hope, as he says in Ephesians 2, verse 12. There's no hope for eternal salvation outside of Christ. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14 and verse 6. And there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. If you're not in Christ, this is an opportunity for you to repent of your sins and confess your faith in him as God's Son before men and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins, so that you can be added to him and to his church and have your sins washed away. And we're encouraging you to do that right now if that is your need. If you're a member of the Lord's body and you need to return to him, if you've gone astray, if you need to repent of sin or need the prayers of the church this morning, we're encouraging you also to come at this time. So anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.